learning. How many of you would say that you are a goal-oriented person, that you just really strive to set goals, to follow those goals, achieve those goals? Two people. Okay. Well, for the rest of us, I would almost say, like, I'm not that driven by goals either, but in my, like, the job I do, 9-to-5 job, is we help people set goals. We find their current reality, and from that, we're going to set a goal, try to achieve that goal. Once they achieve that, let's find where they are now, set another goal. I have goals like, I got a nice gift card from a team that I coached, and so I went and got me some new shoes, and my goal is to not spill coffee on them, but by next week, they will be disgustingly dirty. I usually fail at stuff like that. But, you know, we have goals, right? We have fitness goals. Maybe we have goals about, maybe your fitness goal was in January, you set a nice one, like, I am going to get up to running 5 miles a day, or I might want to get up to running a half marathon. And if you're like me, when you set a goal like that, now it's May, and you're like, my goal, if I could just go for a half mile walk every day, that would be great. And so sometimes we kind of adjust goals. But one of the things that we seldom set goals about is our relationships, the way that we relate to people, especially those closest to us, our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, our close coworkers, our neighbors, anybody who's close to us, which is interesting because it's probably the most important thing that we have in our life are our relationships, yet we don't set goals towards them. So what we want to do over the month of May is give you four goals, four relationship goals that you can use. Or you don't have to use them, whatever you want to do. If you just want to come and enjoy the coffee and the music, that's fine too. But if you want to, you know, use the goals, I think it can be very helpful and honestly can change your relationships and therefore change your life. So I'm going to open up with the first one today. A few weeks ago, I was traveling for work, and it was a conference that was in Kansas, and it's as wonderful and as boring and awful as it sounds. If, you know, somebody said going to Kansas is like not going to Kansas, which is true. You don't miss much. There's not a lot there. But I was at a conference, and it was the last day of the conference. It was a week long, and I was in my hotel room, and I was asleep. And all of a sudden, I start hearing this light knocking, Dallas. And I'm like, Dallas. And it starts to get a little loud. I'm like, am I dreaming? Is somebody knocking on my hotel room door saying my name? Or is that a dream? But it started to get louder. Dallas. And so I start to wake up, and I'm so disoriented. I'm tired. It's been a long week. And I look over on the nightstand, and there's no clock there. My phone is across the room charging, and so I'm like, what's going on? Dallas. And I'm like, that voice sounds familiar. That sounds just like one of my coworkers knocking on my door at what has to be 7 a.m. I'm not ready to get up yet. And then it became a pounding. Dallas! I'm like, I sat up in the bed. I'm like, what is going on? And then all of a sudden, my hotel room door flies open. But thankfully, I had done the little latch, so it was open about that much. And I got myself together, and I went up. I was like, what are you doing? And sure enough, it was two of my coworkers. And when they saw me, they go, oh, thank goodness. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Like, I'm trying to sleep. What are you all doing? And I had to pull my mouth guard out, and so then they knew I was sleeping. I'm like, and so I'm like, what's going on? They're like, we thought you were dead. I'm like, what? They said, Dawn, my wife, said that I had called her, but then nobody was talking, and she could kind of hear something, and so she was, but then she tried to call me back. I wasn't talking, and then she kept trying to call me back, and I wouldn't answer. So she thought, he's having a heart attack in the room, or something's wrong, and so she calls my coworkers and says, go check on him. And so they come and knock on my door, and so I go, okay, and I call Don, I'm like, what are you doing? And she says, you called me. I was like, no, I didn't call you. My phone was across the room. Well, come to find out there was some glitch with our phones that I'm pretty sure one of our kids had to do with, where they can like make us call each other or something. But she thought she heard something, but then couldn't get a hold of me. So her brain automatically goes to, he's dying of a heart attack. My coworkers are knocking on the door. I'm not answering. So they have the person working there saying, we think he's dead in there. Can you please open this door? So they open the door and they burst into my room because they think I'm dead. They automatically what? Assumed the worst, right? Don't we do that? You ever do that? Assume the worst in a given situation? Yeah, right? How about in your relationships? You ever assume the worst about somebody? Because we all do, right? We have an expectation. We have an expectation, and what we want from that expectation is a certain experience. And when we don't get that experience, we fill in the gap. We have a gap. And we have to fill that gap in with something. For example, my wife and coworkers had an expectation that I would not die in the hotel room. That's a pretty good expectation. But then all of a sudden they can't get a hold of me. So the experience is now different from what they expected. So now there's a gap. And what do they fill it in with? I'm going to assume the worst. You know, we all have expectations. When you're crossing the street at a crosswalk, you're assuming that the people who have stopped are not just going to run over you. You're expecting that not to happen. Or if you call an Uber, when you get in the car with this stranger, you're assuming they're going to take you to where you put in that you want to go. Or if you go to a conference, your husband or wife or spouse goes to a conference, you're like, I'm assuming they're not going to die in the hotel room, right? We all have expectations. And then when the experience, most of the time, if the experience is there, everything's fine. Experience equals expectation, everything's fine. But sometimes in our relationships, we have these unstated expectations. And when they're not met, when the experience is different, we assume the worst. You know, you had a meeting scheduled with that coworker. It's time to meet. They're not there. They're showing up late again. I expected them to be here. They're not here again. So automatically we go to, they just don't value my time. They don't care about me. They don't care about my work. And so we assume that. Or you have a sister or a sibling, someone that you text often, and you text them a question, no response. No response. No response. And so you start to think, oh, I see, I know that they don't have time for me. They don't value me. They don't love me. They don't want anything to do with me. And we just start assuming these things. Or maybe it's a close friend who you had plans with, and then all of a sudden they cancel. It was on the calendar. It was planned. You've been looking forward to it, and they cancel. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, they found out who I voted for, and they're gonna tell everybody that I'm whatever, and oh, no. And we start assuming the worst. Or maybe your spouse is not, you've asked them to do something around the house or whatever, and they keep putting it off. They're not doing it. They're not helping you with the kids the way that you want them to. You know what? They must. They seem so distant. They must. I think they're having an affair. I think something's going on. They're either that or they have a gambling problem. They're in deep with something that they have caused, and they're in a mess. And we just assume the worst because we have these gaps. Why do we have gaps? Because we have expectations. And these are very dangerous, these gaps, because what they can do is they can create distance in relationships that can lead to separations in relationships and in divorce in marriages because of this assuming the worst and filling these gaps with the wrong thing. So one option is, let's just not have expectations anymore, right? Let's not expect anything from anybody. That's not possible, right? Because people promised you things, whether stated or not, you have expectations of people. If it was in your marriage, we stood on an altar and we made promises to each other. And when somebody promises you something, you expect them to fulfill that promise. So not having expectations, living without expectations, is not an option. The problem is that assuming the worst, it hurts everyone. It hurts me. It hurts them. It hurts our children. It hurts the other ones around us, the people close to us. It's just not a healthy way to have a relationship. So what are we going to do? If we're not going to assume the worst in those gaps, what are we supposed to do? Well, there was this guy named Paul who knew a lot about this assuming the worst, about these gaps, about people thinking the worst, especially of him. Because, see, his name used to be Saul. And this was after Jesus had already died and been buried, and he had resurrected, he's ascended, and now the church is beginning to grow. Christianity is starting to spread. And there are certain people that don't like that. And so some of these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they're trying to stop Christianity. Like, we want to stop the spread of this. And Saul, was one of these people. In fact, Saul would go to houses of Christians and he would pull them out in the street and either have them imprisoned or have them killed. There were times that he had Christians set up against the wall and everybody threw rocks at them until they died. Like, this guy was evil. He wanted Christianity to stop. So one day he's on his way to find more Christians to get rid of them. And Jesus, like, comes right in his path and has this encounter with Jesus. And he says, Saul, you're going to stop persecuting me and you're going to be the one that goes and grows the church. And he does. He has such a change that he changes his name to Paul. But something funny happens is right after that, God speaks to a man named Ananias. This guy named Ananias was in this place called Damascus that Saul was on his way to. And he says, Ananias, who was a believer, he's a Christian, he said, there's a guy named Saul on his way to you. And when he comes to you, I want you to let him in your house. And he can't see right now. I want you to help him see. And Ananias is like, God, I know you usually know what's best, but I don't think you know who you're talking about here. This guy, Saul, he's trying to kill all your people. Like, you want him to come in? Is there somebody else he can go to their house, maybe? Like, I imagine, like, the worst person going around killing people, and then all of a sudden you're supposed to let them come into your home. This is where Ananias was, obviously. And so people would assume things about Paul. He was stuck in this place between, the Christians aren't going to want anything to do with me because they assume I'm still trying to destroy Christians, destroy Christianity. The Pharisees think I'm crazy because I've had this switch, so everybody's assuming all this bad stuff about me. So he gets it. He gets people assuming the worst. But Paul goes on to plant these churches in different areas. And he plants this church in this place called Corinth. And a little while after it was planted, he starts to hear some rumblings of things relationally going on in the church. So he writes them a letter. And this is where the book of 1 Corinthians comes from. Now, if this is your first time ever in church, you may have heard of this scripture before that Paul wrote. It's actually called the love chapter of the Bible. It's read at a lot of weddings. If you've been to a wedding, you maybe have heard this. And so this scripture may be familiar to you that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's love. Paul gave this letter to the Corinthians because he heard they were struggling with assuming about things about each other in relationships. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Dallas, you were just talking about assumptions and assuming the worst in people, and then you throw this scripture about love at us. What's love got to do with... What? No. 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 Not doing it. I listened to it this week, but I'm not doing it. I can't do it. Chris can do it. I can't do it. But like, what's love got to do with this? And the answer is everything. Absolutely everything. Because love is the foundation of Christianity. God sent Jesus to us because he loved us so much he didn't want to leave us in our sin. When Jesus was here and then when Jesus left, he said two things. Love God with all your heart and love other people the way you love yourself. It was always about love. And so what Paul is saying is this. In this scripture, he's saying this. He's saying, we got to stop assuming the worst. Like, don't do it anymore. No more. No more assuming the worst. So what do, Paul? He's saying you have to believe the best. Believe the best in people. Believe the best is yet to come. Believe God holds it in the palm of his hand. Love them. Believing the best is what love allows us to do. And through these scriptures, we see love is not just an emotion. It's an action. It says it does this, it does this, it does not do that. And so this is what we are supposed to do if we love. Paul's saying our default should be love, not assumption. We should love, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should always look to love first instead of assuming the worst about people. We are to lead with love. Because we can't remove this gap between expectation and experience. So we have to fill it with something else. And Paul's saying, fill it with believing the best. Now, Paul takes this love chapter and he kind of breaks it into four areas. There's a love is, this is what love is. This is what love is not. And then love, this is what love doesn't do. And then what was the last part? This is what love always does. So let's go back and unpack these. Now, not all of them. Let's hit one from each of these four areas and just see what Paul is talking about here. So the first thing that Paul says that love is patient. He says, love is patient. My son, Daly, he's 10. This kid is passionate about sports, about baseball specifically. And when I'm saying, not just like, he doesn't just enjoy playing games, like he wants to be the absolute best he can be. And he puts the work in. He gets up every day. I've shared this before. It's unreal. He did not get this from me. He gets up in the morning and works. I'm sleeping while he's up. And every day I have to throw him batting practice and hit him ground balls, which I love, but it's all him. The problem is he cannot handle it when he is not doing the right thing, when he's not doing a good job. So I'll be throwing him balls in the batting cage. And if he doesn't hit it well, and he misses another one, he's not hitting well, he just starts swinging like this. And I'm like, whoa, 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 Daly. Like, calm down. What's the matter? And it's always the same answer. I can't hit. I'm like, well, you can hit. You're just not hitting good right now. And I said, do you really think by swinging the bat like this is going to work? What you need to do is if you don't hit the ball the way you want to, step back, take a breath, and think, there's a reason I'm not hitting the ball the way I want to. Either maybe my weight's not back, maybe I'm not shifting my hands, or a lot of stuff I really don't know anything about, but there's a reason, and you study it, so go figure out what is the reason, and then get back in there and try to fix it. Like you're adding all this stress on yourself because you're so angry. And this is what we do in relationships sometimes, is somebody doesn't do what we expect them to do, and we're just like, ugh, I knew it. I knew that about them. But what if there's a reason they did that? Don't we need to step back and say, wait, maybe that coworker didn't show up to the meeting on time. What if one of their kids was sick at home and they had to tend to them? Or your sister or your sibling who didn't text you back? What if somebody they're close to just got bad news about a friend who had an accident or something, and they're trying to deal with that? And on top of that, now they have to deal with you being angry at them. Or with the friend, it had nothing to do with who they voted for. Probably didn't. They just had something else come up. Maybe their kids were sick. Maybe they had another emergency. They weren't out to get you. Maybe your spouse isn't getting done what you want them to get done at home, not spending as much time with the kids as you want them to, because something just came up at work, and they may be about to lose their job, and they don't want to tell you because they don't want to put that on you. What if their intentions aren't bad? So if somebody does something, instead of assuming the worst, step back, say, wonder what's causing this, instead of, slow down and be patient with people, because I'm going to tell you something. People got stuff going on. People are dealing with stuff, and a lot of times they're not going to share it. They're not going to show it. And what they probably don't need is us, somebody close to them, putting more pressure and more stress on them. Paul says that love is patient and kind, but he also says that love is not proud. In the Bible, this word proud means to exalt yourself rather than God. Nobody's going to get to me. Somebody, I've been hurt so many times from so many people. I'm just going to hide and build this wall. When I was a kid, I remember playing hide and seek. We'd play on my grandpa's farm, and I was the best. I would find places. I remember one time he had this cabinet, this old cabinet in this barn, and I got in the cabinet, and I could lock it from the inside, which means if somebody thought I was in there, they still couldn't get in and get me. And so I'm hiding in this cabinet, and I hear them walking by, and I'm just giggling. Oh, but they can't get to me. And so I'm excited, and then like 30 minutes later, I realize, man, what's going on? They still haven't found me. So I come out, and I realize they done moved on. They're playing something else now. They left me in the cabinet. And we do that in our relationship. We're like, I'm going to get in this place, and I'm going to build this wall around me, and I'm going to lock it. Nobody can hurt me. I'm going to put up this wall. I'm just going to run from anybody and everyone, and I'm going to pull myself away from everybody close to me. That way they cannot hurt me, because I assume they're probably trying to. And what you're going to do is you're going to push everybody away, and when you try to come out, they may be gone. Because we let our pride fill us up, and it's hard. But I wonder, like, if we were to exalt God and think, man, God has something better for this. He wants me to love those people and assume they're maybe not out to get me. Maybe today you need to go have a conversation with somebody and say, look, I'm sorry. I've been keeping myself from you because I'm so afraid that you're trying to hurt me, but now I realize I'm not. And you may break down and bawl. And they may wrap their arms around you and hold you, and it may be the best moment of your life because you finally broke that wall down and you let them in. We're not to be proud. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is a hard one, right? This is a hard one. Because when somebody wrongs me, I'm going to remember it. Pull my notebook out. The back of my brain. I'm going to jot that down. Tuck it back in, right? Save that for later. You get in an argument with your spouse. Oh, you said that. That'll be coming back up. Just you wait. Mm-hmm. Tuck it back in. I will not forget what somebody did to hurt me. I will not let it go. I will bring it back up when needed. And that makes sense, right? I mean, if somebody wrongs you, you should wrong them back. Eye for an eye, evil for evil. I'm gonna get even. Here's the hard part. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you want to look and be like Jesus, this is gonna be the hard part, because I've heard people say this. You know what? You should forgive people, but don't forget. Don't forget what they did. Forgive them, but don't forget. Did you know that if you're a Christian, that your wrongdoings, your sin has not only been forgiven, but it has been forgotten by God? It was nailed to the cross and buried in the tomb, and your sin is seen no more because you are hidden in Christ forever, for everything that you're ever going to do. He has forgiven you, and he has forgotten what you've done and what you're going to do. And if you want to be like him, this is hard. Stop looking back over your shoulder. Stop pulling that notebook out. Stop bringing that stuff back up. Take that notebook out and crush it. Get rid of it. There's love. It keeps no record of wrongs, no records. That one's hard, and it's to the world, that doesn't make sense. Why would I love someone who continues to hurt me? Why would I continue to love that child that continues to disobey me? Why would I continue to love that sibling who just continues to ignore me or make me do things that I have to pay for or whatever it might be? It's hard, because that's what Jesus would do. And because the next one is because love always wins. I'm doing this one because I love that word perseveres, because I like to win. I love to win, to persevere. And Paul says, if you are in Christ, you've already won. Jesus has already won, and we are to walk in victory. And the reason that love always perseveres, the reason that love always wins, is because it is so different than what the world says to do. It's so counter to love somebody who has wronged you. The world says, get them back. Keep track. Be impatient with them. Don't let them in. But if we can love people through everything, it makes no sense to them. None. What if we led with love? What if we filled that gap with love? Stopped assuming that people are out to get us. Stop assuming that somebody's out to hurt us. Stop assuming that they're doing something they shouldn't do. And you know what? They may be. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to hurt you. There's just no way around it. We live in a sinful, broken world. But the answer is love. It doesn't make sense. And you're like, some of you are like, Dallas, I hear what you're saying. But if you think for 1 second that I am going to respond to someone who hurt me, if you think that somebody who doesn't do the things that I expect, they're not meeting my expectations, if you think I'm going to continue in relationship with them, then you are crazy. You're out of your mind. I'm not doing that. I get that. And I would agree. I am out of my mind. Because what happened was Paul, after he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he heard some rumors, some things were continuing. And so he had to write a second letter, right? And in the second letter, he says, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now, this is how it's written. I know the grammar's wrong, but that's how it's written. If you are out of your mind, it's for God. And it doesn't make sense. To love somebody who doesn't deserve to be loved, that doesn't make sense. To go out of your way and do something nice for somebody who has done nothing but say things about you or hurt you or try to make things bad happen in your life, and you go out of your way to do something good or nice for them, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. We're out of our mind if we're to be like Jesus. Because the next verses say, for Christ's love compels us. I love this word, compels. That back then, the word compel meant like if somebody was sick, if they were infected with something, they were compelled by it. And they couldn't control themselves. Like it would just take over their body. And that's what Christ's love does for us. We are so filled up. As a Jesus follower, you should be so filled with love and forgiveness and compassion that it just pours out of you onto people. Unshakable because of Christ's love. I can't help it but to love you when you wrong me. I'm not going to assume anything else bad about you. I'm not going to assume that you're trying to hurt me. I'm just going to believe the best. And when I say I believe the best, is I'm going to believe that Jesus holds this situation in the palm of his hand. He holds me in the palm of his hand. He's never let me down. He never will. I'm going to keep my eyes on him, focus on him, and follow him. And I'm going to do things his way. And what happens, happens. I'm just going to love people. I'm not going to try to hurt people. I'm not going to try to hurt them back. I'm not going to be out to get them. I'm not going to be worried that they're out to get me. I'm just going to love. Because we are convinced that one who is Jesus died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's why that's how we love unlovable people. If you're living for yourself, keep doing it that way. I get it. Like, you're living for yourself, then your attitude should be, I'm going to get mine, right? I'm going to get my revenge. I'm going to get him back. But if you believe that Jesus died, rose, and is alive today, and you are a Christian, his spirit lives on the inside of you, that should compel you that I no longer live for me. I don't want people to see me. That's the reason that I go into a room and people are making fun of me. They're making fun of my faith. This has happened. And I just continue to smile and love. Because I'm not living for me. I'm not trying to make Dallas look good. That would take too much work. I want to make Jesus look good. And how do we do that? By love. Stop assuming the worst in people, especially those closest to you, and maybe believe the best. Maybe believe their intentions aren't that bad. And that is goal number one for our series. And we'll continue next week, as Chris tells us, goal number two. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for everyone here today in this place. I know that there's relationships going on with people in this room and online. People have been wronged. People have been hurt. And God, I pray that nobody would hear me saying, stay in an abusive relationship. That's not what we want. That's not what we're asking, God. But I pray that they would hear that if they would just make their goal to get closer and closer to you, Jesus, it would change the way they think. It would change the way they love. And they have no idea the difference they can make in somebody's life. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, the work you've done for us, the way that you've forgiven us. And God, I just pray that anybody here who knows who that person is they're thinking of, they're thinking of that relationship, I lift that up to you right now, Jesus, that you would just help them in this situation. Help them to love because we know it's hard. It's so hard. Help us to move forward making you look good. And God, I pray that there's someone here who doesn't know you and they feel you knocking on their heart. I just pray that right now would be the time, Jesus, that they turn their life over to you and that you began to change them, to help them to look more and more like you. That's why we exist here. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. It's your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.